Ephesians chapter number 5. One of my favorite places to go in the Word of God. It has so much content. It's amazing to me. We're going to start in verse number 21, go down to verse number 33. I want to speak to you today about the special relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. And when I use the word church, I'm referring to the local church almost always. There are 115 times in the Word of God that you're going to find the word church, churches. A couple of times you'll find the word assembly is used. All of them are using a Greek word, ecclesia, and I know that doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't mean anything to me either because I don't speak Greek. But they're related. They're all basically the same thing. And all but five of those, did you hear that? How many did I say total? No, 115. 115 references that you'll find the word church, churches, or assembly used in. All but five of those are referring to a local church, very easily understood. So five times you're going to find the word church, and it's going to be speaking in a more generic sense. In other words, he's kind of lumping all churches together in that particular reference. We'll see that in this chapter as we look here. Chapter number 5, verse number 21. Begin in verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I've got to go back. In verse 19, verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what? But be filled with the Spirit. You see that? Notice what's after the word. It's a semicolon. The sentence is not complete yet. And so he goes on in verse number 19, and he talks about our singing. Okay? And it ends with a semicolon. The sentence is not finished yet. And then we find in verse number 20, he's talking about being thankful, giving God thanks. And it ends with what? A semicolon. Sentence is not finished yet. And so now he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves in the fear of God. What he's trying to get across to us is very simply this. The result, filling of the Holy Spirit of God, is. And one of those results is a submissive attitude. Think about that for a moment. The opposite of a submissive attitude is a full attitude. Think about that for a moment. So you got these two opposite things. So the Spirit of God is going to bring a submissive attitude into our lives. And then He is going to share with us some specific areas of submission. Okay? By the way, submission is an act of the will. That is something that we do. Okay? It begins in verse number 22 and says, wives, submit yourselves one to another, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And by the way, gentlemen, don't you get the wrong attitude on this. I've had guys actually walk in church service and say, preacher, you need to teach my wife how to submit to me. No. Gentlemen, why don't you learn how to submit to God? When you learn how to submit to God, you might find she's submitting to you. Okay? And by the way, submission is not being your slave. Submission is realizing that together we become one that can do tremendous things together. It's really what it is. Okay? And we're going to act as one. It's not according to my will, but it's according to God's will. So we're submitting ourselves unto God's will. Okay? Man does have a headship there. By the way, it makes him more responsible, doesn't it? Takes the pressure off. I think it puts women in a tremendous spot. Some women don't see that, but I do. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as, what's it say? Unto the Lord. All righty. And then notice what he says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And notice what it says here. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Wow. We're going to find teaching now concerning husbands and wives and the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And husbands are to do something, he says, like Christ does it. By the way, guys, if we start doing our job the way Christ does it, won't that make a big difference in our homes? Herein lies the problem. Most men don't know how to be men. They're a bunch of selfish, I was going to say scumbags, but strike that, it's not on the record. Jerry, you did not hear that, but you might have heard anyway. That are too lazy to stand up and do what God wants them to do. Really interesting. In verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. Whoa. That's some kind of love, isn't it? We're going to come back to that. Notice verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice what Christ is doing for his church to present it unto himself. He's not belittling it. He's not telling the church, you're a bunch of goofballs. He's not saying, why don't you do this, and do this. But he is doing something tremendous. We call the work sanctification. It's absolutely marvelous what we see. And we're going to finish this chapter. So ought men to love their wives. Oh my, there it is again. As their own bodies. How many guys you ever seen stand in front of a mirror posing, flexing their muscles, thinking they are the greatest thing that ever walked on the face of the earth? God says, oh, you love your wife like that. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, they too shall be one flesh. By the way, that happens at a moment we call a marriage ceremony. A lot of people get ahead of the situation. And it's completely out of the will of God to leave and to cleave, joined to his wife, they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, your tremendous word, the Bible. We ask today that you might work and bless. We pray that you might bring into each of our lives just the wondrous truth of the word of God. Speak to us. Deal with us, O God. Help us today to see the wondrous truth of your book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. You can be seated. I wanted you to understand when I mentioned that the word church is mentioned 115 times, only five of those is really in relationship to congregations in general. Because over the last 100, 110, 15 years, we've seen change doctrinally amongst many, many Christians. In the early part of the 20th century, the man by the name of Scofield made a reference Bible. And I used to own I still do have a Scofield reference Bible. It's a good Bible. But we have to understand something. The reference notes are not inspired by God. I'm thankful for what is, but when you find a Bible that's got notes in it, that wasn't inspired by God. By the way, do you know that the verses, the numbers on them, that wasn't in the, that wasn't originally there. It was something man put in to make it easier for us to find our places and so forth. And so we can't claim that was inspired by God. But anyway, we find this reference Bible, and he had some notes about the church. And what he said about the church was, very basically this, that there is the visible and the invisible church. And what became known then among so many peoples was the idea of the invisible church. And as this thing began to develop, one of the things that took place was a lot of disloyalty amongst God's people for their local church. God places a great amount of emphasis upon the local church. And all you got to do is read through the book of Acts and see every time he uses the word and see how the churches are developed to begin to realize that. All you got to do is pick up the Bible and begin to look at all the epistles and find out that most of them were written to local churches. Interesting. One of the things you find when you study through the Word of God is that he uses three allegorical references to churches. He talks about a church as being a building. And when he uses the word building in reference to that, he's not talking about the building we meet in. He's talking about the fact that there's an interdependence of building materials. If you ever go downstairs into the basement of this particular room and you take a sledgehammer, over by the wall and to beat away some of the concretes there, you'll go down, you're going to find a foundation. If you can dig and find it well enough, you're going to discover it's 1 foot in depth. You'll find it's 2 feet wide. Matter of fact, if you can get through all the gumble that is down there to be able to discover all that, you'll find out what we had to do in the very beginning. We built the building, and there that thing lies. On top of that, you find blocks that begin to build up, and they go up several tiers, and on the top of those blocks, well, you're going to find a piece of wood that goes all the way around. You're going to find a little vapor barrier and all these kinds of things, and then you're going to look and you're going to see, if you could tear away the drywall over here, you find some 2x6s that go up 10 feet up to here, and on top of that, you're going to find trusses that we had brought in. I remember Tom actually trying to drive that truck to do that and put those things up into place, and all those nailed together, all those different pieces. I remember the day that several people got up on top of the roof and put the sheeting up there, and they put the shingles down. And I remember some people would run around on top of the roof like it didn't bother them a bit. Me, I'm hanging on. I do not like on roofs. Matter of fact, the last time I was on the roof of this church, I came down. My knees were wobbly. My wife looked at me. She says, "You're never going back up on that roof again." And I'm obeying her. But all these different things, they are brought together to build a building. Right outside this, those two doors, you'll find two air conditioning units. You'll find matter of fact, we placed recently, one's a 4-ton, one's a 5-ton unit. You go downstairs, you're going to find two furnaces down there that they put out 200 BTUs apiece. You're going to notice when you go in other places, there's some water, and we got stools you can flush, and that kind of thing. You got water you can bring in. There's hot water heaters sitting over there. Matter of fact, two or three of them in these buildings. And we have all these different parts. We have electricity. Matter of fact, you went upstairs and got up in the attic. There's a hole right back up here if you ever need to get up there. And you can go up there and you're going to find insulation about 20 inches thick. You're going to find up there all this conduit that electric wires are running through. And I mean, it looks like some kind of spider's nest up there. And what I'm trying to say is all of those things are put together. And when God says we're like a building, it means that we have an interdependence upon one another. There's another allegory that God used in relationship to local churches, and he uses the word bride. And it shows a relationship to the groom. Matter of fact, the relationship we find very vehemently here when he says that Christ is the head of the church. In other words, he's over it all. He is the one whom all the directions are to go. We also find there's another neat term, and it's the body. Sometimes referred to it as a body of Christ. And it shows the workmanship and the production of the different parts as all submitted to the head. I'm sure you've probably figured this out, but your brain tells your feet what to do. Matter of fact, in the middle of the night, your brain is working. Not as much as during the day. Some of your brains don't work too much anytime, but that's another story. But that brain is working, and it's telling your heart to beat, it's telling you to breathe. I mean, it's doing all these different kinds of things. And so that body is showing forth the workmanship and production of those different. As we think about the local church in these kind of terms, we also need to understand that that term that we find literally means. The word church literally means out. It's a called out assembly. It is a term that was used of the Jews. As a matter of fact, when you go to the book of Acts, and we find he talks about the church that was in the wilderness. Now, he's not referring to the kind of church that we have today, but it was a called out assembly. Matter of fact, he talks about the assembly that was at Ephesus, and it's talking about a riot mob. But most of the time we're finding it's referring to a called out assembly that is called out for a purpose, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. By its very definition, by its very actions, we see throughout the Word of God, It is that which is in a locality seeking to accomplish the will and the work of God. It's not a building. Though we have met as a church, a lot of folks, they say, well, there's the Open Door Baptist Church. They point to a building. No, they're going to need to come in and see you. That's just the building we come to. See? And you and I, we need to understand that. It's not the building, but it's the people. It's a group of believers gathering together in what we would define as a properly constituted manner. According to the book of Titus, there needs to be proper leadership and proper doctrine. And so God has placed those in leadership. God wants us to follow after proper doctrine. And we're not going to study the book of Titus to figure that out, but it's certainly there. There's a couple things. We think about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that I think is very important. Because we find in this particular chapter and in this portion here, it says he's the Savior of the body. And he's talking about his body, the local church. And we find that he is the head of that. His headship is there. He's the head of the body, it tells us in Colossians 1:18. It's not a case whereby a denomination rules over. It's a case where we have the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over. Some people say, well, what was your headquarters at? Heaven? Well, who tells you what to do? Jesus? Well, how do you know what he's supposed to tell you what to do? Why don't you have somebody else telling you what to do? Who are they? Why are they more important than you? We have a responsibility to follow the directions of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do we know that? There's two ways. One, we have it written down in his book called the and we have the Holy Spirit of God who can direct us through his urgings. And so we have our local churches. And we have all these wonderful parts of that body that work one with another. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 talks about people and the gifts that they have. They have different abilities. Two of my granddaughters, they sit up here on the front row all the time. And I can't hardly see anybody past that, so I get to see beauty. And if you're ugly back there, that's too bad because I can just see beauty and it's really good for me. And that helps me a great deal. Amen? Just say amen. Amen. How high can you jump, Lindsay? Do you know? Huh? If you jump, can you jump and get up to that step right there, the first one? Can you? All right, I'm not going to ask you. Can you get to the second step? With one jump? Can you? Can you get up to the third one? I'm not asking if you might. You think you could? Probably. Okay. Katie? First one? Can you get the second one? Can you get the third one? Might. You're showing more doubt than her. Are you two girls different? You're cousins, right? You both wear glasses, but they're different. Wider one's a little narrow. Okay. You got on different clothes. You got on different shoes. Okay. You can do things the other can't do. Oh, that I have to know that Katie can write. She don't only read any of it, but she can write. And she writes all kinds of stuff down. Do you write anything down? That's like, why would I write anything down? Okay. You're like your dad, aren't you? Okay. So they're different. Okay. She has an ability, you have an ability. Okay. Isn't that true? I mean, it's simple stuff. We understand this. Okay? All of us have different abilities. Those abilities together, and guess what? All of a sudden, we put them all together, and we begin to interact with those things. We can accomplish a great amount for the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife came up just a moment ago and sang a beautiful song. I love that song. I think it's the second, maybe the third time she's done. It's kind of her song now. Just beautiful. And by the way, don't even you take that because she won't sing it if you do. So, anyways, I appreciate that. But you know, she's never preached a sermon. Oh, I've been preached at, I think, but you wives know what I'm talking about. She's not gonna come up here and preach a sermon. By the way, neither does God want her to. I don't think that's God's will at all. I find some things in the Word of God concerning that. She has some abilities. I have some abilities. And when we put those two together as a husband and wife, we can accomplish things. She likes details, taking care of all these little dinky things. Details. Why do we have details? That's so people like her can take care of it. I don't like details. Okay? And let's just get on with the big picture. You know what I mean? And do the big stuff. It's like building these buildings. It was neat putting up the walls on the side with the 2x6s and so forth. It was neat putting up the drywall. Things went fast. But when it comes down to doing the trim work, it takes time to do all those little things. Some of you might notice it took 20 years before it got done in here. And I didn't do it. We have that interdependence. God wants us to understand that. As we come to our text, there's three great truths concerning Christ and His church in regards to this matter of submission. And I want us to look at this and see it. Just so beautiful, just laid out here, so wonderful. Go down to verse 25 with me. Husbands, love your wives. Which is he trying to teach? Husbands love their wives, or that Jesus Christ loves his church? I don't know which one's the biggest emphasis. One teaches the other teaches the other. Love your wives, and then he says, even as Christ also what? Love the church. Jesus Christ loved the church. I believe he's referring to all those other churches, but I do believe that is referring to Open Door Baptist Church. Jesus loves us. For so many people, the love of God is foreign to them. I believe it's foreign because one of the things that people do today is they look all around the world, see the evil that is there. There is evil in this world, is there not? I just read this morning that two boys had their arms cut off by ISIS because they would not fulfill the mission that they were given to kill some other people. How can people be so cruel and so horrible and so hateful? I do not know. And yet, folks, they look at that kind of evil and they see all of those things and they will blame God for it. Blame God for things that happen that they don't like. And the problem is we do not see Him as the creator of everything. We do not see that when God made it, it was all perfect. We don't understand that when God got finished with all of it, He pronounced it as very good. They look at what man has done and somehow want to blame God for it. Isn't that just like us? We don't want to accept responsibility for our sin. We want to blame somebody else. That's exactly what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. It said, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. God loves us, and yet we want to blame God for all the evil when in fact it is us that has caused the problem. You know, it's interesting what's taking place in our nation right now on the political scene. It's been politics as usual, which so many people are fed up with. And yet we turn around and we want to blame others rather than our own selves. You know what's wrong with America? It's not the other guy. It's us. It's our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our attitude that causes the problem. And what we need to finally do is what Adam did. And realize that there's a loving God that came to him with grace. After he had sinned, after he betrayed him, after he had partaken of the forbidden fruit, and accept what God did for him afterwards. You see, God has a great love for us. And God loved Adam so much But on the very day that he should have died, the Bible says, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely what? But you know what the Bible records? He didn't die that day. And I said for years, well, no, he didn't die that day, but he died spiritually because he was separated from God. But let's understand something. Something did die that day. A physical death. The first to ever occur upon the face of the earth. But it was a substitute. It was an animal. Because we find that God what? Took the skins of an animal and placed them upon the bodies of Adam and Eve. And in placing those upon them, because now they realize their nakedness, they realize that they had sinned against an almighty God, that covered that sin. That covered the nakedness. But that animal shed his blood that day. That animal died that day. Why did that take place? Because God loved. But that love was seen most greatly in the sacrifice that he made. Not that he sacrificed a lamb on that day, but that lamb one day showed up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. The Bible teaches us in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater way than sacrifice for another to show forth our love. Is that your purse, Katie? Can I borrow? Can I? Is there stuff in it? Is it valuable inside? What kind of purse is this? Is that the brand name? Okay. If I was a girl and I wore a black skirt like she is, I'd carry a purse like this. Donovan, don't shake when you laugh because it really blows my whole mind back there. It's funny. It's all right, buddy. What's that worth? What would you give me for it, Teresa?
The purse or
your guess is as good as mine.
$30?
Okay. Remember this, Kate. This might be helpful to you. You give me 30. She'll give me $30 for that. Okay. I'm not selling, but I'm trying to find out something here. Okay. What was that girl's name there? Page one. What's that worth? What would you give for it? Would you give $30 for it? Probably not. What would you? Would you give me 20? You give 20. Okay. All right. Doc, what would you give me for it? You wouldn't give me anything.
I wouldn't give anything for it.
That's good. All right. I wouldn't either. All right. What would you give me for this? What did you give? What? Don't blow my illustration. What did you give for yours? Huh?
31.
You'd give 31?
Do I have a 32?
Trying to establish something. Katie, they're a bunch of cheapskates. I'm sorry. I was trying to get more for you, but, you know, you can have it back. By the way, she had a $100 bill in there. Yeah, right. Worth. Worth. Is what you're willing to sacrifice. I asked a real estate agent one day, I said, how much is that house worth? He said, we have a price that we're asking for, but it's only worth what you'll give for it. True? Worth is dependent upon how much you're willing to sacrifice for it. Now think about that. What did Jesus sacrifice for you? His life. Lisa, that makes you worth an awful lot. Wow. That is his idea of worth, was to give of himself. He has a great love. He has a great sacrifice. But I want you to see something else, because this is magnificent in my own mind. And husbands, I want you to put this away in your own mind as far as your leadership as a husband is concerned. Notice, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice verse 26 and 27. That he might what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. God says, this is something I'm going to do. I'm going to sanctify. I'm going to set you apart. Church, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to cleanse you. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with the word of God. It's a cleansing agent. He says, I think so much of you. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to do that. That I can do something else. Notice verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Wow. Do you understand today that the great desire of our God is to give you and me a complete makeover that wipes away all the traces of sin that pock and mar our countenance? In the very early days of our church, I had the privilege to meet a really fine couple out of Wichita, Kansas. Their names was Doyle and Donna Terry. They'd been in our church a number of times. Doyle's with the Lord today. And they came and they would sing. And I remember the first time I saw Doyle, he almost scared me. He was a big man. He'd been a detective for the Wichita Police Force. He was a fellow that I looked at and I thought, I don't think I want. There was a certain roughness about his countenance. But over the next several years, as they would come back year after year and sing for us, and I would have a little more time with them and so forth, there was something that I noticed that took place. This is a physical thing, but I saw a softness that developed over Doyle that was just tremendous. From that outer exterior that had that hardness and that which a man in that position needed to have, and what God did for him, and what I saw in his heart in those next several years to become one of the godliest men I'd ever known. Do you know it's the desire of God to do that in each and every one of our lives? He wants to do that for you and for me. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. Do you understand that those who are in leadership positions for the Lord Jesus Christ, that becomes their desire? This is Paul saying, I want to be able to present you. I want your life to be so transformed that I can present you in a wonderful way to those round about. Do you realize we're all prodigals? Do you realize we're all like the prodigal son who was in the hog pen of life? And yet, when we come back to the Father, there's something we find that he did, and that was he put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger, and he presented him to the people who was there. A man who truly loves his wife seeks the same for her. It isn't about being a selfish woman serve me attitude. One that points out her faults for the world to see, but a man that uses grace and graciousness seeking to beautify her soul. That's what God did and what God is doing for us. God so loves us. We don't always recognize that. Why don't we recognize it? We're too busy looking at all the problems that we've created in this world and blaming God for it. We're too busy believing that God just made everything messed up. Messed it up. Fixing it up. Fool let him, amen? How's he doing it? In local bodies just like this. As he pulls it together. And when he uses that word body, it is what? It all has to work together and enhances itself. I don't pick on Teresa. You combed your hair this morning? With a comber, your hair, I don't know, she does it real strange. Like, it looks nice. You did something with your hair this morning. Brush? Maybe I should go to somebody else. Okay. Stephanie, did you comb your hair this morning? Do you women comb your hair anymore? You didn't comb your hair, did you? These two guys didn't. They used wash rags. Do you comb your hair? They didn't comb their hair. Okay, I'll use you. Okay. Use a comb. It looks very nice this morning. Let me rephrase that. It looks very nice. I shouldn't use this morning because then I know what she's thinking. Oh, it didn't last week, huh? We guys get into a lot of trouble. Have you ever noticed that? Okay. Yeah, you had a couple girls, you know what I'm talking about. How did you do it?
With a comb in my hands.
I use a tool,
yeah,
in your hand. I bet you use something else too. Think about it. A mirror. What did you do with the mirror?
Made sure I got it all.
So she's looking at it, all right? Are you observing? Okay. Did you notice when you raised your hand up, your arm had to do it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Did you know that your heart had to beat to raise your hand up? Were you breathing while you were doing that? Oh, yeah. You were. Were you standing up or sitting down?
Standing.
You were standing. So in other words, you were using your entire body to comb your hair. No, 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 don't stop. There's a point here. Do we understand that God is seeking to beautify us by using the entire body? Local church body. He's trying to beautify. Right? And so the hair comes out really nice. However you did it, you didn't use an instrument. I got that, all right. How'd you get to look like you combed it? You know, okay. What'd you use, his wash rag? God uses the entire body to accomplish what seems like a very small task in beautifying a portion. And God is doing that he might present us. You see, there's a world out there that needs to see us. And there's something really neat that the world sees. When you and I are allowing God to use us in that kind of fashion, there's a certain kind of love and bond that draws us together. And that speaks to a world. It was exactly what Jesus prayed for in his great intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. Because they see that. And God uses that. Anybody ever come to work with a bedhead? Look like they had war that morning with their head? The presentation wasn't too good? You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah. And God wants us to understand a beautiful, wonderful truth. Wow. It's neat. But there's something just a little bit extra with that. There's a purpose for that body. Excuse me, I'm getting ahead of you. There's a purpose for that body. It's to grow. It's to grow. Not only to grow more beautiful, but to grow in size. And God wants us to reach out to others. You know what? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, God wants you, first of all, to receive Him as your Savior. Because without Him, if you died, you'd go to hell. You need the salvation He provides. And then He wants you to be a part of something that's going to beautify your life. It's just a neat thing. How God does all this stuff. I get amazed at this. Wow. I've been saved 50 years. I've been preaching this church for 43. And I look at this kind of stuff and it just blows my mind. It's exciting. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you for your love to a local church. All across our land, around the world. And Lord, I thank you that you care about us and you seek to beautify us and to make us really like unto yourself. That we might truly be that light upon the hill that people see and are gravitated to. And Lord, I pray this morning for each and every one that we might recognize that and allow you to do that in our lives. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today without you, that they might realize that not only do you love them, but we love them. And that they have an opportunity to receive the greatest gift of all. And that is the gift of your death, burial, and resurrection for our sin. Work and bless in these moments, I pray in Jesus' name.